You're listening to the Verbatim Word Podcast, where we seek biblical truth in a daily context. I'm Justin Gary. Where's Waldo? It's a question many of us were asked or asked at some point in our lives. You probably remember the books and posters and merchandise, lanky Waldo traveling the world, going to various spots and points of interest, his red and white striped sweater, blue jeans, beanie and glasses blending in with the masses. And your job was to spot Waldo in the sea of details in which he was enshrouded. So much to see, but in those Where's Waldo moments, only one thing really mattered: finding that individual among so many others, and hopefully sooner than others you might be with at the time. It was the only question that really mattered: where's Waldo? Or where's Wally in the UK, since apparently he had a different name back in the motherland where he originated. At the time of this recording, there are about 8.1 billion people on the earth, and it is easy to get lost in a sea of humanity, or to get confused about just how important we may or may not be in the scheme of things. There are times that we might just feel or think that we wish the world revolved all around us, something we looked at in our recent episode called Narcissists. But in a Where's Waldo world of 8.1 billion other important people, it can be easy to wonder if we really are unimportant, overlooked, not needed, insignificant, or neglected in the bigger picture. But the Bible seems to paint a different picture, that an all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God is not too busy for us. He's not some CEO whose life and schedule are so full of board meetings and company mergers that he neglects his kids, skips out on their school plays or district tournaments, and has the nanny or staff deal with them most of the time. He's our Heavenly Father, and as such, throughout Scripture, we see that although God so loved the world, that His eyes are on you and I, even in the sea of humanity that could easily swallow us up. In the wicked cesspool of mankind that made up Noah's days, we read, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord," God seeing the good heart of one man in a desperate society. During a desperate time of Israel's history, God noted to the prophet Ezekiel, "So I sought for a man among them who could make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." He really, really, really looked at each candidate, but in all those people, not one fit the bill. And Jesus told his followers just how close an eye he would keep on them with all that would go on in the world from his first coming until his second coming, telling them in Matthew, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered," and in Luke, "But not a hair of your head shall be lost." They'll be keeping tabs on even the smallest details of our lives and not overlook them with all that could occupy the world throughout the ages. And apparently, God is even keeping journals of all that concerns us, as we fast forward to the end of Revelation, where we read, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, but the things which were written in those books." Not quite Where's Waldo books being filled with information about us, but the God of the Bible does seem to know each individual up close and personal. As we finish up Acts chapter 8, the gospel continues to spread out from the epicenter of Jerusalem. Not what those early believers had hoped would instigate the moving of the message of Jesus forward, but it took increasing pressure and the shock of the death of Stephen, the first martyr, followed by the aftershocks of Saul going from house to cart off Christians to prison. All of this combined caused the church to scatter out. On the last few episodes, we looked at Philip the Evangelist as he took the gospel to the unexpected fields of Samaria, where there was great response and great joy. So much so that Peter and John came to check it out, to verify whether the gospel had really had any effect on the Samaritans, since Jews of those times customarily held such a low view of that people group. But it was indeed true, and God confirmed it as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Once Peter and John had laid hands on them, something even Simon the sorcerer tried to get in on. But in the macro view of the gospel spreading and the mission of Jesus being fulfilled in the lost and dying world, we see the micro view, the zoomed in perspective, where God is working in and through the lives of individuals, like a tapestry being woven and each thread just one part, or a screen full of pixels, each pixel just one dot of color, making up a bigger picture that tells a story when all those colors combine. As we finish up Acts chapter 8, we see the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the Holy Spirit honing in on one individual in a not-so-likely place in a Where's Waldo moment with much more eternal implications. Let's pick up there. We read Acts 8, verses 26 through 28. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. We see these two men's paths converge here at this spot in the middle of nowhere, a road leading from Jerusalem to Gaza. Apparently, there were two roads that led from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this one is the one that was seldomly used. We could say it was the back roads, country roads. It's the middle of nowhere. Now, it took some divine leading and prodding to get Philip headed that way. This was not some rest stop on Philip's evangelism tour, the tour bus and the caravan for the tent revival making a pit stop on the way to the next big gig. Philip had left Jerusalem at the start of chapter 8 when the persecution began, and the Lord had led him to Samaria, an unexpected but fruitful place. A great response there, great joy in that city, as they heard the good news of Jesus, that God had sent his Son to the world to pay the price of sin, which he had done on the cross of Calvary, dying in our place, and that in him they could be born again, start anew, and walk in a relationship with God that he had intended. Philip had even received the apostle's seal of approval, Peter and John coming, and laying hands on the new believers there, and they received the Holy Spirit. Things were great in Samaria. A revival of sorts, though revival takes place with believers, so maybe this could be more called an awakening. But whatever the label, God was doing something in Samaria, and Philip had been a big part of it. Why would anyone want to leave a good gig like that? It makes no sense. Well, it was a divine invitation, as we see in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. It took a divine messenger to get Philip to move on. Perhaps he would not have budged from that place. I mean, after all, he had made one move out of Jerusalem. He was just getting settled and started there in Samaria. But Philip is an evangelist, one gifted to preach the good news in a way that people understand and can make a response. And the good news had been preached there. And now there were believers there who could keep preaching the good news. So in Philip's gifting and his callings, it was time in God's eyes for him to move on, to use his giftings and callings elsewhere, to edify the body where needed. It is God's prerogative as to who he gifts and how he gifts them, and where those gifts should be used to build up the body of Christ. Paul talked a lot about this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So after Philip's stint in Samaria, God is distributing as he wills once more. And the angel communicates to Philip his next coordinates of where he is to head. Not sure exactly how that was communicated to him, but Philip knew the message and what it was. What an important thing to remember. We are servants of the Lord, vessels of his, for his plans and his purposes. We are part of a bigger thing that God is doing, and he invites us to step in, to go with him into whatever he is doing or whatever he is planning on doing next. What a privilege to be called in to the Lord's work. Each of us just a small piece of a bigger thing that he's doing, but he enlists us to certain times and places and people even, where he is doing or plans to do something. And it is our chance to get in on the action. We got something in the mail a bit ago and opened it to find a newsletter from a former student of ours, one of our kids that was in the FCA Christian group that we led at the high school where we were teaching. And the newsletter updated us to share about an exciting calling that the Lord was doing. While this student had done some missions before in and right after college, they'd come home off the field during COVID. And now, a few years and a marriage later, God was calling again, this time to Africa, a trip and a connection and then an invitation to go and move there to do full-time ministry, working with a pretty cool ministry that exists to be advocates for Jesus in Africa, bringing hope and compassion and education to the continent of Africa. Our former student and their spouse are both in education, so it's fitting that the Lord has opened doors for them to serve at a Christian academy, a key part of the ministry there in Africa that fills a huge need in the African bush for education and bringing the light of Christ to communities that desperately need him. And after a trip that they took alongside this ministry, they were asked if they'd go back and live there. And they responded and said yes. The potential to impact many young lives and communities and a nation for Jesus. Pretty cool for Aaron and I is we have been missionaries as well, to now see students that we have been a part of encouraging now taking their steps to say yes to the Lord. For this couple, it was an invitation, a direct ask, would you consider this? And while not every invitation or ask or open door is what the Lord would have us do, there are invitations the Lord has for us to be a part of what He is doing. But for Philip, there could have been some wrestling and negotiating with the message. Lord, this does not make a lot of sense. Why would you have me leave this great thing going on in Samaria? I mean, aren't my gifts better used right here in this place? Is going towards Gaza on that backcountry road really a good use of the time and resources and talents in the equation? Will anyone even be there when I get there? How do I know this is even going to work? All the questions and doubts, perhaps. But Philip is a great example for us. He did not need to have all the details of what God planned to do. He just needed to know that he had heard from God and head out, to walk by faith and not by sight, and God would do the rest. Verse 27, so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. God is moving before Philip gets there. A state official from Ethiopia has been in Jerusalem. Who knows how long that trip had been planned for? But the Ethiopian eunuch is packing up in Jerusalem, having finished his pilgrimage, spending time seeking God in Jerusalem, the same Jerusalem from which Philip had previously fled. I mean, there are very few Christians at this point in Jerusalem. It seems that the apostles are still there, but who knows how much they have to stay on the down low with all the initiatives to eradicate Christians there. So this God seeker from Ethiopia probably did not get to hear the gospel while there. Now, wait a second. Couldn't this have all been a bit more streamlined? If the eunuch had visited a few months sooner when Philip was still in Jerusalem, couldn't they have taken care of all this then and there? God's ways and timings don't always make sense to us. We sometimes wish God would ask us advice as His efficiency experts, to be efficient in time and resources, finances even. But He often doesn't ask us those questions, and His economy considers a whole lot of other things. So there was no meeting with the eunuch sometime prior before Philip led. And instead, now the Lord chooses to cross their paths on this isolated road in the desert. It's funny how my wife and I ended up together. I grew up in Hawaii. She grew up in Oklahoma. When I was in eighth grade, we spent a summer in a motorhome traveling across the southern part of the United States, heading east, then back west, zigzagging across the country. And we went through most of the states in that whole region from coast to coast. But if you look at a map, the one state we did not pass through was Oklahoma. Seriously, every state above it, below it, around it, we went through them, the whole southern swath of the United States, but not Oklahoma. Not the Lord's time to meet my wife. So I moved to Europe and she to California. I was born in California, had lived there until I was 5 years old. I had family and friends in California, spent quite a bit of time there. My sister even went to school there and I visited her at times. My brother lived there. We even hiked once in a place where my wife often ran, which we found out later on after we got married. But our paths did not cross there either, not in California. When she was in California, the Lord stirred her heart to go to Bible college. And for some reason, she got on a website that showed just two campuses of Calvary Chapel Bible Colleges. One was in South America in a country which was dangerous for American travelers at the time. And the other campus she found was in Hungary, in the middle of a small village in Europe. The fact that she only knew about these two campuses when deciding to go was pretty odd, since there was a campus in California about an hour and a half away that she didn't even know about. And there were campuses all over the world in some pretty known and cool-sounding places, like Mallorca, Spain, and York, England, even on Maui in Hawaii. In fact, that campus in Hawaii was at a church in my hometown, which ended up being a supporting church of ours. Surely if she had gone to Maui, we may have met there, right? But she didn't know about those options. And she ended up in Hungary, in a small village in Hungary, a neighboring country to where I was in Slovenia. She was there for almost a year and a half before we met. but a girl from the church I pastored went to the Bible college one semester and befriended Aaron, and an invitation for me to come and teach at a chapel was extended, and that is when we finally met. Lord, we think, could we have come up with an easier plan to meet up? This seems like a pretty complex plan to get things to happen, Lord. Seeing the intricacies of God's planning always encourages us and our faith, when we see and realize that He pulls out all the stops to do what He plans to do, and to see His generosity and lavishness and attentiveness and care, that He crafts individual plans and scripts and algorithms that seem to work in our favor, but not just in our favor, but the bigger picture stuff for His kingdom and glory. So Philip is not afraid to leave the revival in Samaria, to head to the middle of nowhere in obedience, and to go for one person, an individual, someone he does not know, has no connection with, but someone who is seeking God, has been to Jerusalem looking for answers, which he likely found none of since all the Christians had fled. And when Philip shows up, he is even reading Isaiah, of all places, Isaiah 53, which is a key Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah, the suffering servant who was to come. This is the divine appointment that Philip was sent here for, the right place at the right time for the right person. God had prepared a heart in the Ethiopian eunuch, a seeker of God returning from Jerusalem with questions still, seeking the scripture for answers. God had prepared a messenger in Philip, a servant from the church in Jerusalem, full of the Spirit and wisdom, tuned in to God's voice with a heart of faith that learned the blessings of responding with, "Yes, Lord," to whatever he may ask. God had prepared the place, this isolated, off-the-beaten-path road, free from distractions so this meeting could take place. And God had prepared the message. The eunuch is reading from a key messianic passage in the Old Testament that pointed to specific things about Jesus, showing that he was the Messiah. God does not work according to formulas. The work of God is not always cookie cutter. It does not come in a box with directions. God's work is unique to individual places and people, to individual times and communities, to individual circumstances and hearts and personalities. It's the same gospel and the same message and the same goal, but God uniquely reaches each individual where and when and how he sees fit. A perfectly creative creator tuned into the uniqueness of his creation. There are parts of our stories and testimonies that are individual to us. No one else shares the same. It's part of God's love for us, as he uniquely pursues us individually. You've probably heard a time or two of the proverbial pickup line, a cheap attempt to get someone to pay attention or say yes to conversation. But pickup lines are a dime a dozen, and recycled too. The same pickup line at another bar or another happy hour or weekend night. But a pickup line is cheap. It's not unique to the person. No effort at all to know the person or woo the person based on their own individuality. The Lord pursues us for a loving relationship. The Creator with His creation, the Father to His child, the Master to His chosen servant. But the Lord does not use recycled pickup lines in our stories and testimonies. God pursued us each in a unique pursuit, individual to us. We call it a testimony. It is our story of God's work in our lives, and it brings Him all the more glory when we stop to consider all He has done to bring us to this place where He invites us to meet Him. So the scene in Acts 8 continues, as everything is in place now for the Lord to do what He is desiring to in this scene, all the necessary pieces being pulled together. Verses 29 through 35. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. You've got to love this scene. The eunuch is reading from the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. And Philip overhears it, maybe through the window of the chariot or something. And the Spirit tells Philip to overtake the chariot. Not too long to ponder that step of obedience. It's now or never, Philip, as he springs into action. I sort of imagine it like a stagecoach robbery of sorts, or an Indiana Jones moment, Philip jumping onto this moving chariot, pulling himself up in order to continue this conversation, catching the Ethiopian eunuch by surprise. But Philip had quick spiritual reflexes to catch that chariot, I think. Did not spend a lot of time thinking, was that really the Lord? Or reasoning himself out of making this move, or worried if he'd be received or rejected. He knew well enough the Spirit's voice and leading, and responded right then when it mattered most. Learning to hear and discern God's voice takes some practice. Samuel the prophet had to learn it in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. At night, in his youth, he kept hearing a voice calling him, Samuel, Samuel. And he mistook it at first for the priest Eli's voice. But after a few rounds of this at night, Eli finally figures it out and says, it must be the Lord. So he says to Samuel, so next time say, what is it? And Samuel did, and it was the Lord, and the word of the Lord returned to Israel. Response time is important when it comes to who the Spirit will call upon to step out in faith, because time is often of the essence. So when we get those nudgings or promptings, God asking us to go or do or say something, to take a step of faith in which he plans to show up, growing in our faith so that we can and do step out without skipping much of a beat can be key. When God shows up in our lives and circumstances right when and where we need him, and we may not always get it the first time, we might jump up, we might respond, we might even initiate the conversation and get shut down, but that's okay. We're learning to respond to God's voice. And Philip still approaches with some humility and testing things out in this scene. He asked the Ethiopian the question there, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Asking questions, and good questions, is a key part of ministering to others. As we ask questions, we hear what the Lord has been doing and what needs to be done in that situation. Philip's question was simple. Do you understand what you're reading? There was no arrogance or judgment in this question, I imagine. Just a wise way of letting this learned, influential state official open the door to Philip, to welcome Philip into the scene in which God was working. And what did Philip's availability and question to this individual do? It says, and he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. An invitation. The eunuch invited Philip in, gave him a place to sit. It was an open heart and an opportunity. A willing ear, hungry and asking. As we eagerly seek to fulfill the Lord's call in our lives to fulfill the Great Commission, we can, in our zeal, seek to break doors down, to force our way in, sort of like a police stakeout when they force down the door, catching the people hiding out inside off guard. It's a forcible entry with guns drawn. In this scene, we see that the eunuch asks Philip to come up and sit with him. Not a quick answer and be on his way, but to sit for a conversation. The invitation came, the open door, a heart prepared, willing to hear and listen. In a world full of debating and tension and conflicting views and shutting people out or turning them off or canceling them, it can be hard to know how to share the gospel, when to share it, and with what approach. Paul was under house arrest in Rome. The letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were written from prison. And while there, Paul was only able to share with those that the Lord brought his way. Whether that be people seeking him out to discuss the gospel, or the guards that were chained to him, a captive audience. And at the end of Colossians, Paul is asking for prayer. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray that though we can't go out to share the gospel because we're in chains, that God would open to us a door for the word to be invited to share the gospel. That's what Paul was praying. And then when those invitations come, that we take them. Paul wrote also from prison in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, praying also always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all the perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may be open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How blessed we are when we're invited to share the good news of Jesus. At the clinic where my wife works, the team is there to meet the needs of those who are facing unexpected and usually unwanted pregnancies, with the heart to help them slow down, to take a breath, and think through the entire situation, and how the choices they have before them can each have physical and emotional and mental impacts upon them and others. But there's also a spiritual side too. And at that point, the team will always ask permission. Would you be open to talking about spiritual things as well? And much of the time, they will give permission and invite that conversation into the counseling part of the appointment. There are times when they say no and they do not want to discuss that, and the team then honors that request and the gospel is not shared. It's always permission-based, since those coming to the clinic did not come seeking spiritual input necessarily, but help for a crisis situation that they're facing and they need resources in that situation. And while the team knows that the gospel is what we all need, whatever situation we're in, they will wait until they're invited to speak into that area. And God seems to honor that, as most of the time, those coming will invite that conversation, and it's fruitful. People come to understand the gospel and respond to Jesus all the time. It's an evangelistic outreach through and through. It takes wisdom sometimes to know how and when to speak. But Solomon in his wisdom said in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And for Philip in this situation, it was time to speak. The invitation for Philip was quite clear, and it's quite the nice setup, as the passage being read and to be discussed is Isaiah 53. It says, the place in the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Philip is listening, and then he just opened his mouth, and starting there, preached Jesus to the eunuch. A clear prophecy in the Old Testament of the Messiah who would suffer. All of those verses fulfilled in Jesus on the cross. And Philip starts there and uses scripture to share Jesus with him. We often fear that if we'll have the right words to share with people, so too afraid to, quote, mess it up, we shy away or don't say anything. But Philip just opened his mouth and the words came. That's often what is required, to trust the Holy Spirit, that if we are willing to start speaking, the Spirit will give us the rest. We don't have the whole script or the whole outline, but we can just start telling what we can, and the Spirit guides the rest. We can even surprise ourselves as to how the conversation goes. Things pop into our mind, into our heart, scriptures that we forgot that we even knew, because He's doing it. It's amazing when we're willing to share, open to God using us to share with others, and He sets us up for some good ones. I had someone I'd been praying for months tell me that they had been listening to a preacher who kept saying, when I got saved, can you tell me what that means? I mean, it was a setup, a slam dunk. I had someone else who seemed very far off from God, whom we had been praying for, begin our conversation with, I've been reading the Bible and I think I'm ready to follow Jesus. How do I do that? I mean, I was set up in those situations. No difficulty to walk in there, wide open doors. And there have been many opportunities to just begin preaching Jesus to them. But are we, like Philip, available? Are we, like Philip, on the scene, present where we need to be? Are we, like Philip, responsive to the situation and the invitations? Can we, like Philip, take time for the individuals that the Lord has His eye on? It can be and should be a prayer of ours that God is lining us up for those who He is preparing to hear, and that we have the joy of showing up on the scene and following through. This scene wraps up in verses 36 through 40. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The eunuch asks about being baptized. No new believers class to attend. Philip had gotten all of that in during their conversation, but this willing and eager heart to believe and then show it symbolically with baptism. Philip does a quick diagnostic to determine if it is indeed time. If you believe with all your heart, you may, and he believes. The formula for baptism: believe and then be baptized. Show the world the work that God has done within you with an outward sign of an inward work. So this eunuch is baptized. He's from Ethiopia, a high official in the nation. He knows the gospel, has Jesus living within him. As he returns home, the gospel now goes to a new continent. He has been equipped to send back, the Holy Spirit taking another step in fulfilling the Great Commission. I doubt that this eunuch set out for Jerusalem to take on this role, to be perhaps the first missionary to Ethiopia. It may not have been a ministry he looked to have or take on, but the Lord entrusted it to him, and he now had an open door to take the gospel back home to Ethiopia. There are times the Lord may call us to enter in to be a part of something he wants to do, and it may not have been on our agenda or our five-year plan or anything like that. My family growing up had no real goal to get into missions, but somehow through a short-term trip my mom and sister went on, God invited us to minister in Slovenia. And that continued over the years, different phases and focuses, and only something God could have done. We were not theologians, not set out by some agency with a stamp of approval. We did not even have any Slovene heritage or bloodline that would naturally draw us to that nation. But sometimes it's like the Lord plays tag, like we used to do on the playground, and says, "Tag, you're it." And he passes us the opportunity to be a part of his work. The Ethiopian is now an ambassador of the gospel, taking it back home to his country, to the palace maybe even. Once the church in Slovenia was planted and growing, there was a phase in our church when Slovene individuals were getting saved abroad. Maybe they went to school in a foreign country or did an exchange somewhere else or worked in a foreign country or they were in rehab out of the country. But there they would come to know the gospel and make decisions for Jesus or at least be very close to it. And many of them would return home to their home nation of Slovenia with the same attitude. "Well, there's no church like the one I went to in my home country." They thought themselves to be one individual, now a fish out of water when they would return home. Because when they left, they had not known the Lord, nor were they seeking him. But they would find us somehow, our church, and show up, already exposed and many having responded to the gospel out of the country. And they fellowshipped with us for a season, many of them, now ambassadors for Jesus in their own nation. But the Lord having taken them away for what they thought was one thing, work or school or travel or whatever, but they came home knowing Jesus, like the Ethiopian eunuch. Now ambassadors for Christ, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." This is the call that we all share, ambassadors of Christ, with the ministry of reconciliation, sharing the message with those God calls us to be reconciled to God, with Jesus, the only way to reconciliation. Not by works, but by grace, through faith in the completed work of Jesus. The chapter finishes up. "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." The eunuch returns home, this new ambassador of Christ, full of joy for the work the Lord had done. Imagine him thinking through this scenario, how God set all that up for him, an individual. This rock star evangelist meets him in the desert, and he just happens to be reading this passage, and Philip has all the right words to say to bring him to Jesus. The eunuch is just rejoicing in all that God did to pull this off. And Philip is found at Azotus. He is caught away. The eunuch sees him no more. Not sure if this is a Star Trek moment, Philip beamed up and sent there. Luke the doctor is writing this, and he does not get caught up in giving us details or feel the need to explain it or rationalize it, how it took place. But however this plays out, in reality, the message is clear. Philip is clearly and abruptly called on. Now in Azotus, preaching in those cities. until he comes to Caesarea, where he apparently put down some roots and has great impact. We read about him later in Acts, still living in Caesarea, having four daughters, each of them prophetesses. And he would host Paul and his team on Paul's final trip to Jerusalem. So after the eunuch, the Lord seems to have Philip settle down in one place. What a journey for Philip. Waiting tables in Jerusalem, then fleeing the persecution, then the revival in Samaria, then the individual in the desert with the eunuch, then a fruitful ministry of family and caring for God's people in Caesarea and the surrounding region. As we see with Philip, God has seasons of ministry for his servants. In fact, this passage we read today is a passage God used for me personally, as we were praying about leaving Slovenia and not sure what God had next. We had taken 6 months off of the mission field, the first furlough I had taken in 14 years, and we were asking the Lord if he might be moving us on to something new. And the final Sunday, going to church, I still did not have clarity after 6 months. And I told God, "You need to speak today, Lord, if you're going to." And as the pastor opened to Acts 8 for the Bible study, it was like the room faded away and the words were just for me. And it was clear. I just heard the command that Philip heard, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." To me, all I heard was that we were going down south. And to me, that was Oklahoma, though people here would consider it the Midwest. To me, it was the south. Cows, cowboys, flat fields, kind of dry sometimes. And the preacher that day emphasized that Philip left all the good work that God was doing in Samaria for one individual. And in that, I heard by the Spirit that I was to leave the good work that God was doing in our church in Slovenia, and that our next season of ministry would be outside the church, and we would focus on one individual at a time. Whoever God brought across our path and into our lives, we would shepherd the flock of God that was among us. That I would not be pastoring in the church, but caring for sheep that God brought into our lives in particular seasons of their journey with God. That we would be available for those moments when God just needed someone on standby. And so we did, and that has been our season. Focusing on the individuals the Lord has placed in our lives, open to being used by him in whatever capacity he calls us to. Jesus ministered to the multitudes. They pressed in, they followed him, they chased, but even with the masses, Jesus always found room for the individuals, perhaps a soldier, or a widow, or a leper, or a woman at a well, or a demon-possessed man living isolated at the tombs, or a woman with oil at a dinner, or a thief on a cross. Jesus saw and ministered to individuals that the Father brought to him, not too busy or too scheduled to miss those chances to administer God's touch to them. What an encouraging reminder to know that with all that takes place in the universe, in the physical realm, the spiritual realm, and the political realm, in all of it, God does not miss the individual. Our corporate God and a personal God in a perfect balance. We praise you, Lord, that you are God, that all this universe is under your authority. We worship you, God, because you are worthy. Lord, remove the lies that you are a distant God, too high and lofty to meet our needs, God, or too distant to notice the things of our hearts that need to be addressed. God, in a sea of individuals, work in our hearts and the hearts of those around us to draw us into what you have for us, Lord. May our hearts and spirits be quickened, Lord, to respond to your invitations. Lord, may we have the privilege of being your ambassadors, the joy of speaking about Jesus to others, and may your Spirit equip us to be effective in every way in the ministries you send us into, that we might bear fruit and that fruit should remain. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.